So after a brief hiatus last week to do the fun Fifth Sunday Kids stuff, and I hope you guys all enjoyed that. I know that I did. I thought it was fantastic what we were able to share and have them be a part of our worship service. We are back in this series, Open Invitation. It is a continued journey through the Gospel of Luke. And if you haven't been with us, we have been seeing how Jesus extends these open invitations to people and groups of people that we might never guess, unexpected people, unexpected places. And today we're going to arrive, though, at a little bit different tune, because Jesus is going to be talking about those who are invited to follow after him. But he has some harsh words of reality to share with them about what it means to truly chase and to follow after Jesus. So we will pick it up in Luke chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 57 through 62, and we see this. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." In 1975, a small church with a handful in attendance and a pastor in his early 20s began to meet in a movie theater in Illinois. Realizing that church attendance had fallen off in recent decades, they wanted to find out why, and then to discuss if there was anything that could be done about what they found out. And so they surveyed the residents of the nearby neighborhood where they were meeting in the movie theater. They asked those who they found out did not attend church regularly one simple question: why? Why is it that you don't go to church? The answers that they got would be some of the ones that you might expect. They heard, "Well, church services are just boring. The sermons are too long," which never happens here, I know. "The sermons are too long. The whole thing is irrelevant." And of course, the granddaddy of all excuses, "The church is mostly just full of hypocrites anyway. Why would I want to go there?" So they agreed they couldn't fix the hypocrite problem, because to some degree, we're all a little bit hypocritical. But they said, "The other things we can figure out, like how do we make some of these changes?" And so they decided to make their services shorter. The unwritten dress code got a lot more casual. The teaching time was abbreviated and focused on relevant topics and incorporated the use of drama and multimedia. And 25 years later, in 1995, Willow Creek had to rent the nearby sports arena in order to hold their 20th anniversary celebration, because it was attended by 20,000 people in 20 years. This picture is actually from their 40th, which happened in 2015. And once again, they had to rent out the United Center, where the Chicago Bulls play basketball, in order to fit everyone in. 20,000 plus people. This was the genesis of what would later be called the seeker-sensitive or the seeker-friendly church movement, in which people said, "You know what? Instead of putting the most weight on tradition and the way we've always done things, let's allow our church experience to be shaped by what people around us say are the biggest weaknesses and reasons that they don't go to church, as long as we don't sacrifice on the core component of the gospel itself." And 20,000 people later, I mean, and now there are campuses and worldwide influence, but we sort of circle back to this question that I think is appropriate for this morning and the passage we looked at. Was Jesus seeker-friendly? In his life, in his ministry, was Jesus himself seeker-friendly? I actually think this is a hard question. And I, since I came up with the question, I will cheat on the answer because I'm allowed to. And the answer, I think, is yes and no. I think Jesus was extremely seeker-sensitive in some ways. He went out of his way to find and welcome the hurting, the rejected, and the forgotten. This is one of my favorite pictures of that. The woman with the issue of blood who reached out just to touch the hem of his garment, and he stopped everything to make sure she knew that she was healed, loved, and accepted. But it's also true, based on what we read today, that when Jesus wanted to had people who wanted to come and follow him, he pulled no punches about what that was going to look like. When they said, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever I go," he kind of went, "Are you sure? Because this is what it will cost. This is what it might look like for you." I think that's the kind of invitation we still need today. We need an invitation that's balanced between the hope and the peace of knowing Jesus and the challenge of actually following Jesus. In each of these three interactions that we read about today, Jesus responds with what's called a kreia. It's a way in the ancient world very common as a teaching method. A very brief, often just one sentence, but concentrated bit of wisdom that is shared by a respected teacher. That's why if you had your own Bible or you're looking at it on your app today, the formatting of the text is a little different. It's not in the traditional narrative format. It's sort of indented a little bit because this is Jesus basically doing wisdom teaching in these very concentrated sentences. And these three get bundled together because they drive home the similar point that Jesus now, as we talked about before, with his face fixed, resolutely set toward Jerusalem and the cross, if people want to follow him, the pathway will not be easy. It's already been challenging in some ways, but it's going to get way, way harder from this point forward even. And I want to make sure we note that it's important that when we talk about Jesus being real with these folks, about being real with those who wanted to follow him, I think sometimes we tell ourselves it's all about making sure people have their sins pointed out. We want to make sure we're not going easy on sin. What Jesus talks about, none of them are wrong or sinful. The security of a home, honoring the memory of a loved one, saying goodbye to your family, these are all good things. But good things can become first things sometimes. What Jesus is revealing is our priorities maybe getting out of whack and maybe sometimes a little bit of idolatry creeping in. I found one quote this week that I want to share now, and this we'll sort of circle back to this several times because I like it so much. Salvation costs you nothing, but discipleship will cost you everything. I love the balance of these two ideas. Your salvation costs you nothing. You do not lift a finger. It is an absolutely free gift of God's grace bestowed upon you to become a son or a daughter of God, a co-heir with Christ. You do nothing. It costs you nothing. However, if you choose to follow Jesus, be prepared because it might cost you everything. To follow after Jesus, are we willing to set everything, if necessary, aside or behind us in pursuit of him? And Jesus goes through what I would call three discipleship barriers in these conversations that he has. The first one, when this person says, "I'll follow you wherever you will go," instead of Jesus being really excited, "That's wonderful. Let's get you signed up and I'll show you how this is done." He answers by saying, "Well, foxes have dens, birds have nests, and the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Now, I'll be honest. Every time I read this verse, I can only think of one thing, and it's of Rich Mullins. If you're not familiar with Rich Mullins, just an incredible songwriter, singer within Christian music for a really long time, died tragically in a car accident way too young when I was about a freshman or sophomore in college. If you've ever sung the song, what is it? No, that's what I was thinking. It's not "How Great Is Our God." It's "Our God Is an Awesome God." Wow, I just completely went blank. If you've sung, what a moment. If you sung this really important song that I can't remember the name of, if you've sung that or "Step by Step," that's another Rich Mullins classic. Just an incredible person. And just before his tragic death, he was working on a new album called the Jesus Record, and he was recording demos. And by recording demos, this is not in a studio. He basically had his guitar or piano, had a very rudimentary tape recorder, hit record, and would play and sing these idea songs. Tragically, he died. Then, after his death, they released this album. They released the demo versions of just him, very rough cuts, singing these songs. There was also a second CD, because that's back when we had CDs, kids. Oh, they're not here. Never mind. They don't even know. But a second one was all a popular Christian artist sort of redid them. Riches are way better, the original uncut ones. But one of the songs on that album is called You Did Not Have a Home. And here's some of the lyrics. Birds have nests, foxes have dens, but the hope of the whole world rests on the shoulders of a homeless man. You had the shoulders of a homeless man. The world can't stand what it can't own, and it can't own you because you did not have a home. Think about that for a second. The hope of the whole world rests on the shoulders of a homeless man. Now, do I think that Jesus, in this short sentence, is teaching us, if you want to follow him, you have to be homeless? I do not. So if you're thinking you're going to need to go from here and sell your home and your worldly possessions and live as a vagabond, I am not encouraging you to do that. Now, if God tells you to, you better do it. But it's not a requirement. So what is Jesus teaching then, if he's not saying that homelessness is required? I think what he's doing is tempering the naive, unrealistic enthusiasm of this person who has said, I will follow you no matter where you go. Because maybe this person has seen Jesus do the healings, perform the exorcisms. He's heard this insightful, inspiring teaching. He's seen the crowds growing, and who wouldn't want to be a part of that? But Jesus helps the man see what we might call the bigger picture that the existing disciples already know, that there is hardship, inconvenience, and discomfort, and sacrifice in following after Jesus. In that ancient world, many, many, many of those Jewish Palestinian people there in Palestine, they were poor, but very few were homeless. That was very dangerous in the ancient world. And yet now Jesus is saying that you need to be willing to even give up that. I think this sort of really speaks to us today because of our desire for independence and our desire for security. Those are two things that really bump up against our sort of 21st century American mindset, things that we tend to hold rather tightly and rather closely. We don't like to be dependent on other people. Being independent is our mantra and our goal. We really strive for it. It's one of the reasons why it's graduation season and we have these big parties to congratulate our graduates who are now going on to live more independent lives. And listen, these are good things, but we take independence and the value on it so far that it's actually not biblical anymore. If you read scripture, biblical Christianity is actually about interdependence, way more than independence, about needing each other instead of needing no one. The same thing is true about security. Security is at risk of becoming an idol for us because there are rapid advances in technology that are making it easier and easier and easier to feel secure. Guys, I remember, now I did not grow up in the bustling city center of Salem, Ohio. I grew up in Winona. And I'm telling you, most of the time, our door was just unlocked all the time growing up in Winona. And now we live in a world where not only do you have locks and sensors and everything and cameras everywhere, and we feel more secure. And listen, I lock my door at night. I want to keep my family safe. But I think what's happening is, will we ever feel safe enough? Because the next time there's a new thing that comes out that tells you, if you really want to feel safe, you should add this, we're going to go, well, then I'm not really completely safe unless I also have that. And when Jesus says, listen, foxes, dens, birds, nests, but the Son of Man, no place to lay his head, he's inviting us into not supervaluing being independent. And this idea of security being something that is so critical for us. So comfortable security, that's the first barrier to discipleship. The second one we might call heavy expectations. He's approached and somebody says, just let me go bury my father first. And he responds by saying, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. I think if we're honest, this one might be the most shocking to our ears. Jesus is not even going to let this guy attend his own father's funeral. That is really, really insensitive. It would have been more offensive in Jesus' day than it even is for us today. Because according to the rabbis, providing an honorable burial for a loved one, specifically for a father, took precedence over pretty much everything in life. If you were a rabbi, you could even set aside Torah study in order to properly honor and bury your father. Now, I do want to say that that phrase, "let me bury my father," could have meant several different things in Jesus' day. It is possible, but I think pretty unlikely, that it meant, like, my father just passed away, and now I need to go make burial preparations. Because the burial in their culture very soon happened after the death had occurred. The likelihood of this guy walking around and bumping into Jesus in between those things is pretty small. It also could have meant that this father was nearing death, and that death was maybe days away, and then he knew that this was going to be something he had to take care of. It also could have meant that he was in the midst of the seven-day grieving process that went along with burying your father, saying, listen, I'm still burying my father, I'm in this grieving period, but when it's over, then I will follow you. Or it could have referred to a very common custom back then, where on the one-year anniversary of the burial, you actually go back to the burial site, and you unearth the bones and put them in a box to really honor them by putting that box into, like, a tomb-type situation. It could have meant any of those things. So when you read that, don't read it as the guy saying, listen, the funeral starts in 20 minutes, but as soon as it's over, I'll come back. It could have been days, weeks, up to a year that he's saying, just let me go back and take care of it. An eldest son's most important responsibility in his life, or close to it, was burying his father. And so Jesus, placing this demand on somebody in that situation, could have been seen as heresy in Jewish circles. Because one of the Ten Commandments was, honor your father and your mother. And Jesus is telling this guy, I'm going to need you to break the commandments and follow me instead. There are some heavy societal expectations on the shoulders of this person interacting with Jesus. I don't think it's different today. We still have heavy expectations that weigh on us and maybe prevent us from fully following the way of Jesus. I chose this picture, even though it's a winter picture, and we're really coming out of that finally. But I love the visual of walking this huge burden on your back, but you're even walking across ice, and it feels like it's just creaking below you, and it might break through at any time. Have you ever been in a time or a season of life where that's what things felt like? When you felt like there were so many expectations weighing upon you so heavily, and how does that interact with our desire and ability to follow after Jesus? It can come from family, friends, well-meaning people, employers, co-workers, sometimes just the unwritten rule that our society gifts to us that says, no, 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 these things must be done. They must be done. And we carry those expectations. And it's a challenge. I do think it's helpful that Jesus also includes the line, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God, because it helps give us a contrast between the thing that is honorable and should be done and the thing that is even more pressing and urgent. And that's essentially Jesus is saying, let other arrangements be made by someone else. Don't dishonor that person, but you have a more pressing duty. Or in other words, the proclamation of the kingdom carries a sense of urgency that outweighs even the most significant expectation of other people. There's a sense of urgency that comes with sharing the good news. I might put it like this. When it comes to honorable things versus kingdom things, honorable things need to maybe become more commonplace. Or as the famous words of the song go, the things of earth become strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So we have comfortable security. We have these heavy expectations. These are barriers to following Jesus more fully. And then there's one more. On the surface, it looks like family obligation. Because this one person says, just let me go back and say goodbye to my family. The depth of just this rejection by Jesus is not as sort of jarring as I need to go bury my father. No, don't do that. But I would argue this ask is the most simple. Just let me go say goodbye. That's all I want to do. I just want to go home and tell everybody where I'm going and what I'm doing. And maybe it's just a 10 or 20 minute walk. I'll be right back. I just don't want them to wonder what in the world ever happened to me. So just let me go home and say goodbye. And I'm not going to go deep into it today because we've actually covered it in the past in a sermon in the series. We're going to revisit it again. But it is true sometimes that the way that we value family can actually distract us from our calling to follow Jesus. So we're not going to go into that today. But I don't think Jesus is saying to us that you need to cut ties, sometimes abruptly, with everyone you love in order to follow him. I don't think that's the model. So then the question is, what is he saying? What is the point being made by what Jesus is talking about here? I think to understand that, we need to go back to a very similar scene in 1 Kings chapter 19 that happens between two prophets. Elijah went from there and found Elisha. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. This is a symbolic transfer of the mantle, the ministry of these prophets, one to another. So Elijah left his oxen. He ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Does that sound familiar? Just let me go say goodbye to my family. So what does Elijah say in response? Go back. What have I done to you? So Elijah left him and went back, took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them, burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Very similar story. So what is Jesus saying here? When Jesus references something like this to a first century Jewish man who would definitely know this story, is he saying that following after Jesus is more important and even more urgent than Elisha the prophet following Elijah the prophet? That is exactly what he's saying. That one greater than Elijah is now here. And the demands of this one greater than Elijah are more important and more urgent than even what that scene might have looked like with that staple of the faith that was inherited. But I think what's embedded also in the story that Jesus references, because he's a brilliant teacher, there's a picture of discipleship. Because Elisha does go back home to say goodbye to his family. But what does he do while he's there, we're told? He slaughters the oxen. He burns his plowing equipment. I think in a way of saying, I am not coming back. I'm not coming back. This life is behind me. And I'm moving forward into something entirely different. Similar to when Jesus calls those disciples who are fishermen, and what do? They leave their nets behind. Discipleship looks like that sometimes. What are you willing to leave behind or to do without? And Jesus plays on this reference by what he talks about plows, right, and oxen. Because he says, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. I think that this is the final one of these wisdom thoughts because it actually encompasses all of them really, really, really well. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, those of you who know me will not be shocked to find out I have never plowed a field with modern farming equipment in my entire life, let alone tried to do it by hand in some capacity. But despite all that, the concept comes through loud and clear, even if I've never actually done it myself. Because my assumption is, if plowing is your purpose and you want to plow well, you have to keep looking ahead at your work. Because if you look behind while you're trying to plow, then your rows are going to go all sorts of wonky, and I'm guessing that's not how rows should look. Rows? Furrows? Are they furrows? I've heard that word as well. Well, I'm just going to say rows because I'm not sure. So I'm guessing that that's not how it's supposed to work, that you want straight lines when you're plowing a field. It comes through loud and clear. Look ahead, don't look back. And I want to finish by highlighting A pair of words that gets utilized a couple times in that passage, and you may have noticed, it may have jumped out to you. But first. I'll follow you, but first. What's first matters. And I was researching this week, and I found an article that alluded to a famous quote in a Will Ferrell movie. The movie is Talladega Nights, The Ballad of Ricky Bobby. And if you've seen it, you know it is a ridiculously stupid movie. I'm going to own that, absolutely. If you haven't seen it, don't bother. And the main character, Ricky Bobby, is a ridiculous character in a ridiculous movie. And he has a ridiculous quote in that movie that actually ties into today when he says, if you ain't first, you're last. That's so dumb because it's not true. As long as there are more than two people in a race, you can be something other than first or last. But this thought drives home the point, if you know the character, the fixation on first, on keeping first primary in your mind and not being a but first kind of person. I found another quote that's much, much better from Trisha Brown. She says this, in modern American society, where people are motivated by different concerns than what we looked at in the ancient world where Jesus lived. We might hear, but first I must finish my degree. But first I must buy a house. But first I must reach a level of success and then I can follow. In the meantime, ascending the social ladder requires my focus and so I don't have time for the faith life. We are motivated by cultural scripts we accrue as we grow up. And these motivations are strong and unseen. We think, I will follow, but first, I must do this or that. I love that idea, those cultural scripts that we accumulate in our lives that then lead us to but first thinking. Oh, I want to, but just one thing, but first I need to take care of that. How much of that mentality is rolling around in our minds and our hearts as we seek to follow Jesus? So let's finish with a few reflections, and these are in the bulletin, as always, if you want to continue to think about them moving into the week. Here's the first one. What, if anything, has discipleship to Jesus cost you recently? Because don't forget, salvation costs you nothing, but discipleship has its costs. Secondly, how important is it for you to feel like you're living independently? How high a value do you put on a sense of security? Because the hope of the whole world rests on the shoulders of a homeless man. Third, what kinds of heavy expectations do you sense weighing on your shoulders, potentially preventing you from following Jesus more fully? And lastly, invite the Holy Spirit to reveal to you this week if you need to do some rearranging of priorities in your life. Maybe if you've been living by the but first mentality, what needs to be reshaped? So I'm going to click through all of those one more time slowly. We're going to have a time of silence and reflection so that the Holy Spirit can continue to speak after I stop using my voice, and we'll finish that time of silence and reflection in a moment with a word of prayer. Father, today we celebrate both that our salvation costs us nothing, but that discipleship to Jesus might just cost us everything. And we admit there are sometimes that we are not comfortable with the costs. But Jesus, we know that following after you is absolutely worth it, both for this life and in the life to come. So help us to navigate those barriers that threaten our following you more fully. Whether it's a sense of comfortable security, whether it's high expectations that are pressing in on our lives, whether it's simply the fact that we keep looking behind us instead of looking ahead. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to reveal to us in this moment and in the days to come, if there is some rearranging in our lives that needs to happen in order to elevate to first place what belongs and first place in our hearts. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.